I hope for those of you who were able to gather at our home on Wednesday, I hope you guys felt the same way about it that I did. What a great time to gather together and celebrate baptism. It was wonderful. Aaron and Elia and Lily and Grace all were baptized, and it was just a special time. I was, as his father, I was especially excited and grateful for Grace to publicly profess her faith in Christ and to demonstrate that publicly through the obedience of baptism. So we were praising God on several levels for Wednesday. So at this time, I want to continue in our study in the book of Ephesians. And the theme of Ephesians is God's great salvation that he gives the believer, and the implications of that great salvation in the church, in the home, in the world. Ephesians was a letter written from Paul. It was one of his prison epistles written from prison in Rome to the believers and the local churches in and around the city of Ephesus, one of the major cities of the Roman Empire at the time. Now, as we've discussed over and over, the book is equally divided between doctrine, that is what we hold to be true as believers in Christ, and practice, how we should then live. And that the first three chapters are primarily doctrine, and the last three chapters, chapter 4 through 6, are primarily practice. Today, we are going to conclude the doctrinal portion of the book of Ephesians. That is, we're going to discuss the last half of chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Before we do that, I want to just review what we've covered thus far. In the first part of this first section, that is chapter 1 to the middle of chapter 2, Paul discusses the great salvation that God has given believers in Christ. And so we spent 3 weeks looking at that section of Ephesians. We talked about that this great salvation that God gives us in Christ is more wondrous, more awesome, more incredible than we can really imagine. That God in Christ has blessed the believer incredibly. And we talked about the practical blessings he's given us. We talked about the positional blessings. And we talked about the process of salvation, that we go from death, spiritual death, that is separation from God, to spiritual life. That is, we know God. We have eternal life. And that this process occurs by God's grace through faith and faith alone. And therein lies the gospel, or the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus, God the Son, came to this earth, died on a cross for the sins of this earth, and rose from the dead. And that anyone who simply trusts and believes in the person and work of Jesus is forgiven of their sins, and they go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is the gospel. That is a great salvation that God has given all of us who have placed our faith in Christ. And through that, God has formed the church. And the church, when the Bible talks about the church, there's really kind of two ideas of the church. The greater idea of the church, so to speak, is that the church is the world, is worldwide, collectively, all the believers in the body of Christ constitute the church. That is, all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we, by virtue of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God, collectively, we are the presence of God in the world. We are the body of Christ. And together, we make up the church. But the Bible also talks about local churches, that locally, believers in Christ congregate in local gatherings, local fellowships, and we here at the Crossroad are a local church. But in chapter 2, Paul's talking about the church universal, and he says that in the church, through this great salvation, God has now brought together people who were previously separated, Jews and Gentiles, into one body. So that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are one together and are one with Christ. And he continues in the discussion in chapter 3 and talks about the fact that this is the mystery of the church. The mystery of church is that through God's great salvation, he has pulled together people from very different backgrounds who were previously separated and now together in Christ are one. And we talked about the fact that we here at the Crossroad, we are a local gathering of God's people. We are a local church. And God has formed us from very different backgrounds. We come from very different kind of ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds. We come with different talents, different likes and dislikes. And in Christ, we are one here at the Crossroad. God has made us one. And therefore, we should exercise and live out that reality as being one in Christ. And we do that, we talked about this, that we do that through making Jesus Lord of our lives individually. And Jesus is our identity as individuals. And we cast off our worldly identities. And we take on Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. But we also need to do that actively on a corporate level. Corporately, we need to make Jesus the Lord of who we are as a local body. And that Jesus is our identity. As we continue in chapter 3, Paul ends this section with a prayer for the Ephesians. And this prayer for the Ephesians is his dream for the believers in churches, local churches in Ephesus. This is his dream for the church in this prayer. I want to ask you a question that I was asked some weeks ago. What is my dream for the Crossroad? And so I'd like to ask you this question. What is your dream for our local body? What is your dream for us? To that end, I want to show a video about dreaming. So let's play this video. Kids are awesome. Those are actually children in Kazakhstan and talking about their dreams. Of course, kids are great. Kids are great. Remind me of my kids when they were that age. Probably reminds you of your kids when they were that age also. So, what is our dream for the Crossroad? Well, let's look at chapter 3 and look at Paul's dream for the Ephesians. And then we'll talk about what are some of our dreams here for the Crossroad. Now, before we look at the passage, I want to just talk a little bit about prayer. Now, this is a prayer for the Ephesians. And it's interesting when you think about this prayer. You know, at this time, Paul's in prison. Ephesus is in the Roman Empire and in the midst of all the junk of Rome. You know, imperial domination, slavery, extreme taxation, idolatry, running in the streets, immorality. Persecution of the church is just starting. And I'm sure that the believers at Ephesus and Paul prayed about those things. I'm sure they did. But Paul in this letter doesn't even talk about those things. He talks about his dream for the church. He talks about the faith, love, and the hope we have in God. That's what he prays about. He prays about the priorities of God. That's what he prays about. And I think that that's a model, first of all, for our own personal prayer lives and how we pray as a community of faith. Meaning this, that we should take to God's throne all of our needs, all of our concerns, all of our pains, all of our sufferings. God loves us, and it is proper for us to bring those things to his feet and lay them there. But we should also be spending at least an equal amount of time, if not the majority amount of time, praying about the priorities of God in our own life and in our community and for one another. You know, my concerns for me, honestly, because I'm human, are my comfort, my finances, my conveniences, you know, those things, relationships, that things go well for me, work, whatever, fill in the blank. And I'm praying about those things all the time. But as I read this, I was convicted, and I've been convicted about this for the last couple of years now. Am I spending enough time praying about God's priorities in my life? Now, what are God's priorities? And we've talked about this over and over. The things that matter most to God are his glory, the transformation of his people, and redemption of the lost. Those are the things that are in God's heart. And so when I'm praying for myself, am I praying about those things? That God would break me and make me more like Jesus? That God would use me to reach the lost? That I would live for the glory of God? So I'd like to challenge you, first of all, in your own personal prayer life. Yes, pray for your needs. Pray for your hurts. But also spend time praying for the priorities of God in your life and in your family and in our community of faith here. That we, as a people of Christ, who have first been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have been called together as one in Christ, would live for God's glory, that we would be transformed, and that we would be a tool in God's hand to redeem the lost. That should be our heart. Now this prayer, I see this prayer as being directed on three levels. I see this prayer as being directed to the individual believers in Ephesus. I see this prayer being directed to the local churches in and around Ephesus. But I also see this as a prayer as a church as a whole, worldwide. This is Paul's dream. This is Paul's heart for his people worldwide, then and now. As I said, I've divided this prayer into three sections, and I just, for simplicity's sake, I call it faith, love, and hope. The first section is a prayer for faith, and this is verses 14 to the first part of verse 17. So let me read that part right now. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now this, let me just stop here. This connects with chapter 3, verse 1, where he begins, for this reason. And then he stops and he goes into what's called a parenthetical discussion. He goes into a discussion on the mystery of the church. So now he's returning back. For this reason, I pray. And so this then takes us back to chapter 2. This great church that God has built, in which he's made separate people one, Jews and Gentiles one, for this reason, because in light of this great work that God has done, Paul prays for the church now, and this is his dream for the church. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I believe this is referring to the family of God. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So let me stop there. His prayer is for faith. He prays that God's Holy Spirit will strengthen them from the inside, their inner self, so that their faith may be strengthened, so that Christ may dwell all the more, both as individuals and as a local body. Now listen, we know Christ through faith, right? Once we've placed our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, as much Holy Spirit we're going to get, and we know God. But now we are called to enter into the process of sanctification. We're called to grow in our faith. And as we grow in our faith, the presence of Christ becomes all the more apparent in our life. And this is true both as individuals and as local bodies. As we as individuals and as we as a local body grow closer to God by faith, the presence of Christ is going to be all the more apparent in our midst, both as individuals and collectively. By faith, as we grow closer in our relationship with God, by faith, as we turn over the various areas of our life to the Lordship of Christ, by faith, as we grow in our dependence in God, by faith, as we root out areas of sin in our life. We talked about the sin of racism last time, how we need to root that out of our lives. As we do that by faith, the presence of Christ, who already dwells in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, will become all the more apparent. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. Secondly, he prays that they will grow in love. Let me continue on in verse 17, in the second half of 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. One of the recurring things you see in Ephesus themes is the Trinity at work, and you see that here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit working in tandem for the sanctification of the believer and the sanctification of the church. And so Paul now prays that the Spirit will strengthen them, that they would understand. And he's not talking about a head knowledge now. He's talking that they would truly understand the love of God all the more. As we grow closer to God, we should be all the more overcome by the love of God. God's love is expressed in the gospel, that he sent his Son to die for us, that he redeemed us by the blood. His love is expressed that he's called us together as one in Christ. His love is expressed every day to us as we walk with him, and he loves us right where we're at, forgiving us anew every day, comforting us in our comforts and our trials, strengthening us when we need strength, drawing us near him when we need to be drawn closer to him, building us up through the Holy Spirit. This is the love of God. And as we grow closer to him by faith, we should all the more understand the love of God and all the more overcome and blown away by the love of God. And once we're blown away by the love of God, once we understand the love of God all the more, we love him all the more. And then we love others all the more, each others and those who don't know him all the more. And so Paul's prayer is that they would grow in faith, and as they grow in faith, they would grow in love. Love for him, love for one another, and love for others. This is really a prayer for the sanctification of the church. You know, when I talk about sanctification, I equate that to Christ's likeness. I equate that to transformation. I equate that to being a disciple. Paul is praying for the sanctification of the church, that the church would grow in faith and love. And lastly, he places his hope in our great God. Verse 20. He ends this section with an outpouring of praise to our great God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our hope is in our great God. And no matter how hard we pray, No matter what we pray, God is at work. And our God is working according to His will and according to His immeasurable power for His glory. And our hope is in that. Faith, love, and hope. So what is our dream for the crossroad? What is our dream for the crossroad? Well, first of all, our dream for the crossroad, let me just tell you what it's not. Our dream should not be built mainly on human terms. Meaning, our church dream, the dreams for our church as a local church should not just be about, or shouldn't really even include, numbers, dollars, brand, etc. You know, I think it's easy to think, what do you dream for a church? Well, our dream is, gee, you know, big buildings, big budgets, large numbers, that people know the name of the crossroad, that people know the pastor's names, etc., etc. And I think that those are human dreams. Our dreams should be what Paul's dreams are, that we are a community of faith, truly focused and knowing Christ through faith. And I think we start by, first of all, clearly teaching the gospel, clearly preaching the gospel, and clearly sharing the gospel. I think we live out being a community of faith by being authentic with God and ourselves and each other. I think that we reject living strictly culturally Christian lives. We reject legalism. We reject those things. And we say that we want to truly be a community of faith. I think we also need to be truly a community of love. That we live out and express and experience truly a love for God, a love for each other, and a love for others. And lastly, that our hope is in our great God. I met with a pastor from Waco a couple of months ago, and he challenged me. He said, Bob, what is your dream for the crossroad? What is your dream for this community of faith? I'm going to be really honest with you. I couldn't come up with a dream. I was kind of stunned by the fact that I didn't even have a dream that I could verbalize clearly. And my first thoughts were the things I shared with you before. You know, one day we would have our own building. One day we would have a huge budget. One day we'd be able to pay our pastors what they deserve. One day we would have, you know, large numbers. One day people would know the crossroad. We'd have billboards with, you know, not my face, but maybe somebody else's face on theirs. That, you know, that was my first kind of idea of a dream. And as I was thinking about that and praying about that, I got convicted. I was like, that this is not what God's dream is for His people. And as I read this passage these past couple of weeks, I got convicted that this is what God's dream is for His people. And this should be our dream for us as a community of faith. I want to ask, kind of give you some homework. I want to ask you to think about your dream for the crossroad, or dreams for the crossroad. What do you dream for our local body here? What are your ideas and thoughts? And if you want to, you know what would be great is if you just, we emailed them. And the email address is info@crossroaddfw.org, crossroaddfw2ds, that is one word, .org. I would love to see what some of our dreams are collectively for our body. I want to share with you just a few of my dreams, specifics for our church. I pray that our church would continually be not focused on anything but Jesus. That we, our identity and our lordship would truly be Jesus. I've been meeting with a lot of different pastors lately, just kind of bouncing ideas off them, sharing with them kind of, you know, about our body here and hearing what their dreams and thoughts are on their bodies. And it amazes me when I talk to a pastor and all I hear about is numbers. Oh, we're doing this, it's dollars, it's buildings, it's numbers. And it's not that that's not important, but I was just kind of confused by that. Because as I was praying for us in our church, God had totally just thrown those out of my prayers for the Crossroad. And had replaced it with specifically, what does faith, love, and hope look like? One of my dreams, and something I've been sharing with the last few weeks, is that we would truly be a multicultural body, and that we would be one in Christ as a multicultural, multi-ethnic group of people. And I think God's built us like that here. And as I've said over and over the past couple of weeks, you know, everybody has kind of called us an Indian church, and for some reason that's always kind of rubbed me wrong. And as I read Ephesians, I see that. You know, no ethnicity should be the identity of your church. We are the people of God, period. That's it. And so I really want our identity to be Jesus and Jesus alone, corporately. And not for us to think about ourselves as an Indian church. Now, God has put us in the midst of a large Indian community. And we are called to make disciples. And so we will make disciples in our community. So we will reach out to the Indian community because that's where God's put us. And that's what He's put at our doorstep. But it's not an exclusive thing and it doesn't identify who we are. And so we have VBS coming up next month. That'll be almost 99% Hindus. So praise God that we're going to reach out to them and share the gospel with them. We're going to keep doing that. But that's not who we are. We are God's people, period. And so I pray, one of my dreams is that we would really be, in 2013, that we would take that on and embrace that we are a multi-ethnic community, that we are one in Christ, that He alone is our Lord and identity. My second dream is that we would grow in the value and influence of our home groups. And I'm not critical of this, so this is not in any way critical, but most churches are built around a service, that the service is the thing that identifies the church. And people judge a church by the service. Like, oh, the service was great, I was really excited and happy during the service, and gee, the pastor really was awesome and shared a good message, blah, blah, blah. And that's how they identify if they think it's a good church or a bad church, or they like it or dislike it. And then the smaller groups are kind of secondary to the service. You know, that sure they're important, but what's really important is the service. To me, the home groups that we have going right now is really the life of the church. And so my dream is that we would make that as important, if not more important, than how we feel about the service. So that those of us who are regular attenders here would see the life of the church being expressed in our home groups first and foremost, and our service second. And Sean kind of mentioned some of the values that we place. You know, in our larger service, we value, you know, the corporate worship that we express and enjoy, that we come, and the corporate unity, different people coming together as one and worshiping God together. We see great value in that. We value corporate prayer. We value the public proclamation of the word. Those are important values. But the services, by definition, primarily a spectator event. Very few people use their gifting in the larger service. And so we want to really raise the value of our home groups and say that that's really where the life of the church is. That's where community is expressed. That's where bearing burdens is expressed. That's where we do life together. That's where discipleship can occur. And mission can occur both on a smaller and larger level. So my second dream for our body in 2013 is that our small groups, our community groups, would really come into their own this year. They would really be the life of the church. So those are two of my dreams in specifics. When I think about Paul's dream, when I think about growing in faith, growing in love, and growing in hope. And so I'd like to challenge you, what are your dreams for us? And I'd like for you to, again, if you're willing, to email those dreams or verbalize them or tell me or write me, or I'm on Twitter, but you can Facebook me? Is that a verb? You can Facebook me. Message me on Facebook. Text me. Email me. I would love to hear those. So Paul's dream for the Ephesians, that they grow in faith, they grow in love, and that their hope would be in our great God. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we praise you that you have in Christ redeemed us, Lord, from death to life. We thank you for that and praise your name, Lord, for that. And Father, we thank you and praise your name that in Christ you have made us one, Lord. That in Christ we are one, Father. No matter who we are, no matter what background we are, just as you formed Jews and Gentiles then, you are continuing to form your church now with people from different ethnicities and cultures and backgrounds into one, Lord. And we praise your name and thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we ask that we at the crossroad here, Lord, would truly live out that reality. That we would be one, Lord, in you. And Father, that we would truly grow, Father, in faith. So that the presence of Christ would be all the more apparent in our midst, Lord. That we would truly grow in love, Lord. That the fullness of God would be in us both individually and corporately. And Lord, our hope, Lord, would truly be in you, our great God, who is able to do beyond anything we can even imagine, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would form those in us, Lord, to your glory, not to ours. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.